reasons that we're motivated to give thanks to God, and then how we do give thanks to God. That's the simple outline. I gave it all away right away for you. So let's take a look at this. First, what is our motivation to give thanks for God? As the psalmist tells us here, and I found seven different reasons here. Reasons that we come to worship. Reasons that we have to be thankful. First one, we know that the Lord is the only true God. The only true God. He says there, know that the Lord is God. Now the word Lord is the word Yahweh. That God has revealed himself to Moses there at that burning bush. I am that I am. A God that's interested in a relationship with us. God there is the word Elohim, which is used in the Genesis for the creator. So he's saying, Yahweh is Elohim. The one that wants to have a relationship with you is the creator God. He wants to have a relationship with you. We can know that the Lord is the only true God. The God that created everything that exists. Now we know that there are a lot of false gods in our world. There's only one true God. And we come to worship, we worship the one true God. God has always been kind of concerned about this, you might say. When he first gave Moses the Ten Commandments, number one in that list was, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Small g, God, right? False God. No other gods before me. He is the only one and only true God. Remember the story in the Old Testament of Elijah and the prophets of Baal. In that story, Elijah the prophets challenged the prophets of Baal, which was a false god that many people worshipped, to come up to Mount Carmel and have a showdown. And reluctant and not very wise, they accepted. They came up to the mountain, and Elijah set up this big contest. You know, here's my sacrifice, here's your sacrifice. Let's call on the name of our God. You call on your God, I'll call on my God. Whoever answers with fire, he's the true God. And you know the story. All day long, the people of Baal called on their God and made all kinds of weird things, did weird things, and nothing happened. Elijah completed his sacrifice, ready to go. He said a 30-second prayer. Fire came down from heaven and consumed everything. And you know what the people said? The Lord is God. The Lord is God. They knew he was the only true God. We can know that the Lord is God. Not that we're hoping that he's God or might think he is. We know it. So we come to worship the only true God. We also know that the Lord is our creator. He says, it is he who made us. We are not created by some impersonal evolutionary process. We have a creator. The God that created the whole universe created you and me. We have a creator. And just let you know, he's pleased with his creation. He made you the way he wanted to make you. You're not an accident. You're created on purpose, for a purpose. You have a creator that loves you and created you and gave you life, and a creator that sustains you at this moment. None of us are here today if it wasn't for God keeping us alive. He's our creator. He's the giver and sustainer of life. He's our creator. We come to worship him and thank him. We also know that the Lord calls us family. The psalmist says, we are his, we are his people, we are the sheep of his pasture. Three times, kind of repetitious, trying to get the point across. We belong to him. Now, it's not really very complimentary that he calls us sheep, by the way. I've never raised sheep, but I've heard that they're not very smart. They're creatures of habit. They're skittish. They get frightened really easy. They cannot survive on their own. They totally need a shepherd to take care of them. And that's what a good shepherd does. When God says we are the sheep of his flock, we are his sheep, the sheep of his pasture, we have to admit that we need him. We need God to provide for us, to lead us, to protect us, to help us, to care for us. And we are part of his family, not like a sheep. We're sons and daughters of God. We're children of God. We're motivated to give thanks to God because of who he is, because of who we are, creations, and because of whose we are. We are God's people, his family. 1 John 3:1 says, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. We had an exciting thing happen in first service today. We had another dedication of children. This was for two boys that were adopted into one of our families. Two young boys were adopted on Friday. The adoption was finalized. And so on today, they wanted to dedicate them to the Lord. Beautiful story. And the Mayer boys. But it just reminded me, you know, they've taken the family name. They are really family. They're not pretend family. They're not partway. They're in. They're adopted. They're family. It's legal. It's all done. And when God adopts us into his family, it's a real deal. It's not just halfway, part-time, pretend. We're family of God with all the blessings, all the privileges, all the authority, all the hope that comes with being the family of God. So we thank God because he calls us family. We could never join his family if we had asked for it. He invited us to join his family. We also know that the Lord provides for us. It says, we are the sheep of his pasture. That means a sheep needs pasture, right? To live, to eat, and to live on. And a good shepherd will find them pasture. So if we're sheep, we need a pasture. We need someone to take care of us. We need someone to provide for us. And God does that. He gives us wonderful blessings. He provides for us. He takes care of us. He always takes care of us. Colossians 4:19 says, for you fact checkers, this is really Philippians, and my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. All your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. That's a great, great truth. We also are thankful because we know the Lord is good. Well, the Lord is good. You know, when Moses asked God to show him his glory in Exodus 33, God answered Moses and said, I'm going to cause all my goodness to pass by you. And I'm fascinated by that God, Moses asked for glory, God gave him goodness. Unless goodness is part of his glory. And I think it is. The goodness of God. He is good. All out through the Bible, we find this declaration that the Lord is good. First time it shows up is the First Chronicles where David, King David says, give thanks to the Lord for he is good. We see it in Second Chronicles when the ark was being brought into the temple and they were celebrating and the glory of God filled the temple and they couldn't even come in. You know what they said? The Lord is good. His love endures forever. When Solomon prayed his prayer to dedicate the temple, at the very end of his prayer, you know what Solomon said? The Lord is good. His love endures forever. It's repeated throughout the scripture and many times in the Psalms. Psalm 34, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. You see, the people of the Old Testament declared that God is good because all had done for them. All God had done for them. But even when everything doesn't go well, God's still good. God's still good. In the book of Lamentations, which is a book where they are really lamenting things going bad, it says there in that book, the Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. God is good all the time. God is good. It's his nature. He can't not be good. It's his nature. Corrie Ten Boom is an amazing lady. She lived during World War II and was arrested, and her family was sent to a concentration camp, and her sister died in the concentration camp. Obviously, she survived and became a speaker. But she was talking about the goodness of God. I want to share this quote with you. It's kind of, to me, it's startling, but it's true. She says, often I hear people say, how good God is. We prayed it would not rain for our church picnic, and look at this lovely weather. Yes, God is good when he sends good weather, but he is also good when he allowed my sister to starve to death before my eyes in the German concentration camp. I think she's on to something here. She didn't blame God for that. She didn't blame God for that. There is evil in our world, and there's evil people in the world that do really bad things. You can't blame God for that. God is good. His nature is good. He's a giving, good God. And he proved that forever for us when he sent Jesus, his son, to die on a cross for our sins. That he's a good, giving God. God is good. It's his nature. When things are not going good for us, we don't have to doubt God's goodness. He is good. He is also a God that loves eternally. We know that the Lord loves eternally. The word love there is an interesting Old Testament word called chesed, which means God's steadfast love, his unfailing love, his unrelenting love. This kind of love is a never-ending, ever-present, eternally increasing, constantly shaping, fiercely protective love. It's the kind of love that kept a remnant of Israel throughout their sinful life. It's a love that sent Jesus down into our world. It's a love that bound him to human skin. It's a love that empowered him to fight temptation and remain sinless. It is a love that compelled him to endure the cross for the joy set before him. This amazing love of God. The earth is full of his unfailing love, Psalm 33:5 says. In that scene that I referred to earlier, when God was revealing himself to Moses on Mount Sinai, God was kind of giving Moses his, God was giving him his resume, so to speak. This is who I am. This is who I am. And one of the things that God told Moses on that day is, I'm abounding in love. I'm abounding in love. 1 John 4:16 says God is love. It's part of his nature. It doesn't say he might be love, or he will be, or he had been, or he is love. It's his nature. God is love before he even created this whole world that we live in. And he's love when this is all gone. It's his nature. God is a God of love. Author Sue Monk Kidd says these words, "The one echo in the universe is God's great confession, I love you. Yet I'm convinced most of us have never heard it, not in the sense that we leave everything and follow it, not in the sense that our lives have been transformed by it. God's love is so immense and powerful, so tender and dazzling with joy that most of us have only felt the hem of it." This amazing love of God. We can be thankful that God loves us and he'll love us forever. We also know that the Lord is faithful forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. You know, the people of Israel, if you read the Old Testament, they were unfaithful to God quite a bit. But you know what? God was never unfaithful to them. What does it mean when we talk about God's faithfulness? It means that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's not one God today and another God next week. He's the same. He's not one God in the Old Testament and one God in the New Testament. He's the same. He's faithful to all of his promises. What he says, he does. He is faithful. He cannot help but be faithful. I was thinking about this faithful to all generations and thinking about the generations I know in my life, and I knew my grandfather. My grandfather's there, both in heaven now. But God, they experienced God's faithfulness. My dad, he's also in heaven now, but he experienced God's faithfulness. As I live my life, I'm experiencing the faithfulness of God. My kids are experiencing the faithfulness of God, and my grandkids are experiencing the faithfulness of God. Five generations, all experiencing the faithfulness of God. God is faithful forever. Psalm 108 says, your faithfulness reaches to the skies. And I think that means it's a lot. It's a lot. Seven reasons that we should thank God. Now the psalmist gives us some reasons that we can, ways we can express our thanks to God, how we are to do this. He tells us some ideas here. First, we can raise our voices in a shout of praise. Raise our voices in a shout of praise. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Amen. I was counting on you, Gene. You're going to fit really into a good illustration I'm going to use in a couple minutes. But that's, amen. That's what we're talking about. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. You know, in the original language, you know what shout means? Shout. It means shout. It's a loud noise, like Gene just did. You know, we maybe were uncomfortable with shouting in church. I think we need to get over that. It's okay to shout in church, as long as you're shouting good things, obviously. You shout when you go to football games. You shout when you're following your grandkids around like we do, and you're cheering them on, you shout. You know, I kind of think about on Palm Sunday when Jesus was walking into Jerusalem and the people were shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel! Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They were shouting out. It's a recognition of who God is and a loud declaration of praise to God. We had a guy, this is what's funny. We had a guy in our church in Grangeville when I pastored up there named Earl. Earl was a cowboy. He was a real short, stocky guy and always wore cowboy boots and hat, cowboy hat, always took his hat off before he came into church. But he was not very, he didn't talk very much. I mean, if you could get a one-word response out of him, that was a conversation. Earl did not talk. I mean, he was a nice guy, but he did not talk. He always sat in church. Here's what's really funny. Right about where Gene Penrod sits. So you're working into this, Gene. And every once in a while, Earl would get so blessed that the shy little cowboy that wouldn't even talk to anybody would just jump out of his seat and shout at the loud, as loud as he could, glory to God, hallelujah. It would scare all of us to death. He didn't warn us it was going to happen. It just was an explosion. And wow, I loved it. I miss Earl. So thank you, Gene, for shouting out. Praise the Lord. Shout to the Lord. Now listen to me. Shout to the Lord. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. I kind of think that means all of us. So I know that this is going to be a little weird. We're going to shout to the Lord today, okay? In a minute, we're going to shout to the Lord. You guys online, we're going to shout to the Lord. You have to do it at home. Loretta, check with Don afterwards and make sure he really shouted. I know he's watching right now, Don. We're listening for you. One, two, three, and then we're going to shout. Hallelujah, okay? Now, this is good. You'll remember this Sunday, right? One, two, three. Hallelujah. Awesome. You know what? I just think that pleases God. I really do. Now, I know you can pray, worship him in a still voice, too, but there's just something about shouting. It gathers your emotion, and praise the Lord for that. Most of the time, you guys are way too quiet. So feel free to say amen. So feel free to say hallelujah sometimes. I give you permission, okay? I won't be offended. Do it. There's your homework. Raise our voices in a shout of praise. We can also worship the Lord with gladness. Worship the Lord with gladness. Now, Pastor Lloyd Ogilvy asked the question in a book that I read, is your worship marked with grimness or gladness? He tells a story. He was from a tradition, the Scottish Presbyterian tradition, where they would wear a collar and a robe and a hood, and he called it black robe dignity, and they would have a formal procession down the aisle and really into the solemnness of worship. And the problem was his little son at the time was really into the character Zorro. And so one Sunday as he was walking up the aisle in his dignified manner, his little son jumped up on the chair, thrust his fist in the air and said, Zorro! It changed the way he did worship after that, the dad. It affected him. We are supposed to worship the Lord with gladness. Psalm 9:2 says, I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing and praise your name, O Most High. Now notice that Psalm says, I will be glad. That's a choice. It's a choice. Now you might say, Pastor, well, I don't feel very glad. Well, probably you're not feeling very glad because you're focusing on yourself and your needs, your problems, your challenges. If you get your eyes on God, who is worthy of our praise and worship, then you can be glad and worship with gladness. Amen. Max Lucado tells a story of a man he met by the name of Robert Reed. Robert had cerebral palsy. His hands were twisted, his feet were useless, couldn't bathe himself, couldn't feed himself, couldn't brush his teeth, couldn't comb his hair or put on his clothes. His shirts were held together with Velcro. His speech dragged when he talked. The disease kept him from driving a car, riding a bike, and going for a walk, but it didn't keep him from graduating from high school and Abilene Christian University, where he graduated with a degree in Latin. Having cerebral palsy didn't keep him from teaching at a St. Louis junior college or venturing overseas on 5 mission trips. And Robert's disease didn't keep him from being a missionary to Portugal. In 1972, he moved to Portugal, rented a hotel room, began to study Portuguese. He found a restaurant owner who would come and feed him after work, found a tutor to teach him, and then he stationed himself daily in a park where he distributed brochures about Christ. Within 6 years, he'd led 70 people to faith in Jesus Christ, including his wife, Rosa. Max saw him speak, saw the men carry him up in the wheelchair up on the platform and sit down. The guy, Robert, opened the Bible with his stiff fingers. The people in the audience had tears in their eyes because of admiration for this guy. He could have asked for sympathy or pity, but he did just the opposite. He held his bent hand up in the air and said, "I have everything I need for joy." His clothes were held together with Velcro, but his life was held together by joy, the joy of the Lord. When I think about someone like Robert and all that he was going through, and yet he was thankful and worshiped the Lord with gladness, how much more should I, how much more should all of us worship the Lord with gladness and joyful hearts? We can also sing joyful songs to God. Do you know there's over 400 references in the Bible to singing to the Lord? There are 50 that are specifically commanding us to do it. The Psalms is a book of songs, by the way, that we're looking at. Psalm 95, "Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord." Psalm 33, "Sing joyfully to the Lord." Psalm 105, "I will sing to the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live." So let me just let you in on a secret. Singing's not optional. Sometimes I've heard people say, "I don't really enjoy the singing part of the worship. I just like the message." Now, I've heard the opposite as well. But I just got to let you know that, you know, tough. You're supposed to sing. That's what God says. Songs of worship are important. We heard some amazing songs today. The choir number was amazing. You guys, when you guys were singing the last song, I just stopped for a moment and listened. It's a beautiful sound. You know, Ben's song was amazing today. There's just something about music, isn't there? There's something about music that just kind of captures our heart and touches us. And I've often thought if I could sing my sermons, they'd be so much better. I could sing them, but I can't, so we won't do that. See you after class. It's also easier to remember music, isn't it? You try to memorize, it's hard, but you can memorize a song pretty easy. Many of you have hundreds of songs memorized in your mind. When we come to church, you know, we're used to listening to music. But when you come here, you don't come to listen. You come to worship and sing to the Lord. The worship team that's up here in the choir leading you in worship, they're not singing to you. They're singing to God. We're not singing to them. We're singing to God. God, we sing to an audience of one. We sing to Him. It doesn't matter if you have a great voice or a bad voice. Sing to the Lord. You know, growing up, I went to church with my folks. We didn't have kids' church back then, and that's what you did. And I can remember my mom has a beautiful alto voice, and I can remember her singing the hymns, and I can just still hear it, and she's a beautiful singer. My dad couldn't sing at all. But you know what I remember about my dad? He sang. He sang. So it doesn't matter. It says, make a joyful noise. Joyful song. It doesn't say it has to be a great melody or on tune. Just make a joyful noise. Joyful sound, right? You can do that. We can worship the Lord with thankful hearts. Enter His gates with thanksgiving. Now, in that context in which the psalmist was written, they're talking about going into the temple to worship. Enter those gates with thanksgiving. And we enter into these doors to worship. We should enter in with thanksgiving. Do we have thanksgiving in our heart? And oftentimes, we do enter in so consumed with us, wanting something for us, that we don't enter in with a thankful heart. It's really easy to forget, isn't it? That's why God said in the Old Testament to the people when they were getting ready to go into the Promised Land, He said, "When you get in there, guys, don't forget about me." That's why Jesus said when he gave the disciples the bread and the wine on that night for celebrate, tell them that he was dying for them on the cross, he said, do this to remember, because we have a tendency to forget. So we need to remember, and then we can be thankful. We can have a thankful heart. 2 Timothy says that one of the signs of the last days is going to be ingratitude. People are not going to be thankful. They're going to take the blessings of God for granted. One of the things that I'm just so sure of is that we have every reason to be thankful. Every reason to be thankful. We are so blessed. Even if you're the poorest person here in this room, you're blessed. For most of us, the money it costs to buy the clothes that you're wearing today is more money than a lot of people in our world make in a year. It's true. We're tremendously blessed. Thank God for the blessings. Thank God for salvation in the name of Jesus Christ. Thankful for all those blessings. They all come from Him. He's a God that provides for us. Psalm 69:30 says, I will praise God's name in song and glorify Him with thanksgiving. Praise the Lord. Lastly, we bless God with our praise. It says, praise His name. Some versions say, bless His name. In the Old Testament, a name revealed who the person was. So when we're saying, praise His name, we're saying, praise God. Bless God. And I'm fascinated by the fact that we can somehow bless God. God is blessed by our praise. And when we worship, we are celebrating God, who He is. We adore Him, we exalt Him, we honor Him, we lift Him up. We were created to praise God. The Westminster Catechism says, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. C.S. Lewis says, in commanding us to glorify Him, God is inviting us to enjoy Him forever. Praising Him. 1 Peter 2 says, you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His glorious light. We were created to praise God. Created to praise God. One of the reasons we're here, to praise God. He is worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our praise. Now, praise is not an indicator of your feelings. It's not an indicator of the circumstances you're going through. It's a commitment that we make to recognize who God is, to praise Him. That's why Paul, Apostle Paul in the New Testament, could, after he had been beat up and thrown into a Philippian jail at midnight, could start singing songs of praise to God. How does he do that? And he also later, when he was in a prison in Rome, writing to the church in Philippi, says, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. That's why the prophet Habakkuk says this in his letter, though the fig tree does not bud and no grapes are on the vines, and the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there's no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in God my Savior. Do you catch that? Everything's going wrong. Nothing's working. Everything's bad. But I still choose to praise God. Praise Him. And there's great blessing. You know, we really, in one sense, don't come to church to be blessed. We come to church to bless God with our worship. Now, we end up being blessed, but we need to come to praise Him, to worship Him, to bless Him. God is worthy of our worship. He won't force us to worship Him, but He's blessed when we do. He's blessed when we do. I'm going to close out this message with just reading Psalm 100 one more time. Can I do that? Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us. We are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving, His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name. For the Lord is good, and His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. The word of the Lord. We're going to invite the worship team up, and we're going to sing a song together. This song is a great song. It's a song of thankfulness. Surprise, right? I love this song. How can I say thanks for all the things you've done for me? So it can be kind of like your prayer as you sing this song. And as always, if you have something in your life you need to pray about, the altars are available up here. If you need to come and pray, that would be wonderful as well as we sing. Let's stand together and sing this song to the Lord. To the Lord.